It's time now for the program Sunday Fireside, as we feature talks of general authorities of the LDS Church and other popular LDS speakers. On today's program, we first feature a talk by Yasmin Haywood, a counselor at Snow College. The title of her talk today is Trust in the Lord. This talk was delivered at the Ephraim LDS Institute of Religion as part of their Friday Forum series on September 15th of the year 2015. Again, our featured speaker, Sister Yasmin Haywood, she'll be followed by President Dieter F. Uchtdorf, a member of the First Presidency of the Church, with a conference address from October of 2014 entitled Receiving a Testimony of Light and Truth. Our first speaker, Sister Yasmin Haywood. Title of her talk, Trust in the Lord.
I want you to know that I have gone to the Lord to find out what he would have me speak about today, to obtain mine errand from him, and to be able to say those things that hopefully he would have you hear. I pray that the Spirit is here and that you and I can feel edified together today. As I thought about the topic, there were many things that came to my mind, many topics that I would like to have just talked about because they're my favorites. But as I was prayerful about it, I felt impressed to talk today about trusting in the Lord, about really coming to know what it means to trust God and what difference that makes in our lives. And what does it mean to trust somebody? It means to have confidence in them. It means to believe in them, to believe them. It means to have faith. It means to know that you can put your loyalty there and know that it will always be in a place that can be expected to be trusted. This is what it means to trust in God and to have the loyalty that follows. When I think of someone who trusted God, a lot of people come to my mind, but someone who is just a standout in this dispensation is Joseph Smith. And so I wanted to talk about him for a minute. When Joseph Smith went in the Sacred Grove, he learned some things that changed it for everybody. And when I think about the Joseph Smith history and I read his testimony in there, there are five words that stand out to me as significant and meaningful to me. And he says that he came home from the Sacred Grove. He goes into the house, he leans against the fireplace, and his mother asks him what the matter is. And he says, I have learned for myself. I have learned for myself. Well, he learned that Presbyterianism wasn't true. He learned a lot of things. But those words, I have learned for myself, are very significant. And I want you to think about those specific words. Joseph learned some things, but what did that do for him? And did that help him later? It did. In Joseph Smith history, verse 25, it reads, and so it was with me. I had actually seen a light. And in the midst of that light, I saw two personages. And they did, in reality, speak to me. And though I was hated and persecuted for saying that I had seen a vision, yet it was true. And while they were persecuting me, reviling me, and speaking all manner of evil against me falsely for so saying, I was led to say in my heart, why persecute me for telling the truth? I have actually seen a vision, and who am I that I can withstand God? Or why does the world think to make me deny what I have actually seen? For I had seen a vision, and I knew it, and I knew that God knew it, and I could not deny it, neither dared I do it. At least I knew that by so doing I would offend God and would come under condemnation. So did Joseph end up suffering some persecution? He did, absolutely, to the point where his life was taken. What sustained him through those days, weeks, months, and years of unrelenting persecution? Well, there are many things, but one of them is that he had learned for himself. Now, I'm here to tell you today that you and I are probably not going to have a vision. Probably not. I've always wanted one, but no. But we can know for ourselves. And what will that knowledge do for you and I? If we know for ourselves, what is that going to do? It will sustain us during difficult times. It's critical. In the lectures on faith, Joseph Smith talks about three aspects of faith, right? And you're familiar with these. One of them is to know that God exists. The other is to know the character of God. And the third, basically, it's to know what is our standing before God. Are these important? Yes. It embodies faith, which is trust and confidence, right? And loyalty. These are what it's made of. I want to share with you a story about my mother. My mother didn't have that understanding of God's character. She knew that God existed. She'd had some experiences that let her know that. But she didn't understand God's character. And so there was a point in her life where that lack of knowledge didn't sustain her through a difficult time. When I was about 4 years old, my dad, Arab Muhammad, he asked my mom if he could take us to Yemen, back to the old country to meet his family. And we were all living in England at the time where I was born. And my mom was a little reluctant to let her children go so far away. I mean, wouldn't we all be a little reluctant even today? But she finally relented. And she said that he could take us for 12 weeks. I was 4, my brother was 3, my sister was 18 months. My mom was a little wary, but she trusted my dad. He took us. My grandmother helped take care of us while we were in Yemen. But a few months into it, my sister got ill. She was 18 months old. She contracted measles, but instead of being on the outside of your skin, they went inside. And then on top of that, she got pneumonia. Now, we lived in a little village called Khalla, and it's very, very small. They didn't even have bathrooms. We're talking small at that time. And so there was no doctor. My sister got progressively worse until finally she died. And so my mother has to have this phone call from halfway around the world telling her that her little girl has died. Now, this was tough, right? What do you do when you have things that are that hard? Well, my mother went to talk to her minister, and he comforted her and, you know, allowed her to kind of express her feelings. And then he said to her, was Tanya buried? Was she christened? And my mother said, no, she wasn't christened. I had been christened, and so was my brother, but my sister had not been christened. And then he said, was she buried on consecrated ground? And my mother said, well, it's Yemen. I'm sure she wasn't buried on consecrated ground. And he said to her, well, then I'm sorry, but your daughter is damned, and she will burn in hell forever. He told her this. But what do you think that did to my mother? She had a couple of choices right then. If she understood the character of God, she could have been sustained through it a little bit better, right? But she didn't. He's a minister. She believed him. She went home, and she found every picture of my sister Tanya, and she cut them all up. And for the rest of my life, she never mentioned my sister. And she stopped believing in God. I tell you this because, brothers and sisters, it is imperative that we know who God is. We need to know who he is. We need to know what his character is. Why? Because that's what sustains us through hard times. And one thing that I can promise from a pulpit, which I rarely do, is you're going to have hard times if you're not having them already. I want to ask you something. Do you have a correct understanding of God's character? Because that's critical to faith. Some people don't, and this is what they believe. They believe in a God who is very disappointed in them. They believe in a God who's very disapproving. Is that what you believe? Some people believe in a finger-wagging God. Some people believe in a God that pulls away from them, especially when they're in hard times. Some people believe that God abandons them, that God doesn't hear their prayers, or that God hears them but just doesn't feel like answering them. Do you sometimes believe that? Do you believe that you're left alone, that you're unheard or unloved, or maybe that you're forgotten by God? Do you ever think that your actions have disappointed him so much that maybe his disappointment now exceeds his love for you? This simply is not true. Do you believe that you earn God's love? oh, God loves me now because I've been so good. I read my scriptures every day for a year. Now he can love me. Do you believe you earn God's love through your obedience? Because that isn't true. That is not the character of God. God's love for you and I is a manifestation of his character. It is constant regardless of our behavior. It's kind of hard to trust a God who would do the things that I've just mentioned. I want to share a scripture that helps us to understand what the character of God is really like in terms of him being a father to you and I. And the scripture I want to share is one of my favorites. It's in Luke 15, and it's about the prodigal son. It begins with the Pharisees being upset because Jesus Christ is actually talking to sinners, and heaven forbid he's eating with them. And so they are very upset that he would deign to do such a thing. So in order to explain to him the way things really are, he talks about finding things that are lost. He tells three stories, and the final one is the story of the prodigal. Now, this is one of my favorite stories for many reasons, and you're familiar with it. The son, you know, he comes to his dad. The dad is rich, you know, very well-to-do, and he wants his inheritance now. Give me everything now. And the dad gives it to him. And then the son takes off, and it says that he wasted his substance in riotous living. Now, there's an R-rated movie for you, right? If we could just have a snapshot of that life. Wasted his substance in riotous living. So he went and he had a lot of fun. He partied. He spent all his money. He probably had a really good time. And I bet at the beginning he had a lot of friends. He had a lot of money, right? And he was wanting to party. So he probably had a lot of friends then. But eventually the money ran out and a famine hit the land. And what happens next is this young man finds himself as a servant working for somebody feeding husks to swine. Now, I got to tell you, feeding pigs, you know, that's we're talking low bottom of the totem pole here. It's in this moment that the scriptures tell us, and when he came to himself, he said, how many hired servants of my father's have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger. Okay, that's one of my favorite lines in this whole story is, and when he came to himself. What does that mean, when he came to himself? Doesn't it sound like he had an aha moment? All of us need to have that. When someone comes to themselves, it means they come to their real self, their spirit self. It's kind of like they tune in and listen to who they really are, and that spirit will say to you and to me, what are we doing here? Why are we doing this? Why am I here? Is this even good for me? It's a wake-up call. It's an aha moment. So this young man has this, and he says, I will arise and go to my father, and will say unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy hired servants. Okay, now the response of an earthly parent might be, I knew you'd come back with your tail between your legs. Yeah, you think you're just going to come back here after you've done what you've done? An earthly parent might respond like that. Wouldn't be our best moment, but it's possible, right? But this story is symbolic of how our Heavenly Father is with us. So as we read the next little bit, you think to yourself, this is the character of God. This is how my Heavenly Father will respond to me, okay? But when he was yet a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. Okay, so my other favorite part in this is that he ran. And they say that in that time, a man who's that well off, he doesn't pick up his skirts and run. It's just not done. But what is that symbolic of? It's symbolic of his eagerness and his love. So I just want to testify that when we come to God with all of our, this is me and my riotous living, that God will run to us. He's not finger wagging. He's not, oh, I'm so disappointed. I ask people sometimes, if God is in the room with you and I right now, and he was looking at you right now, what would he say to you? And some of them burst into tears. He would be so disappointed in me. And they feel that way because they feel like, I know better and look what I've done. But this is scripture. This is what the character of God is. He doesn't wag his fingers. He's not disappointed and he's not disapproving. He runs. This is the Father that you and I know and love, okay? And when we know that, it's easier for us to trust him. And the Son said unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in thy sight, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. But the Father said to his servants, bring forth the best robe and put it on him. Not the second class robe, but the best robe. And put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet. And bring hither the fatted calf and kill it. And let us eat and be merry. For this my son was dead, and he is alive again. He was lost and is found. And they began to be merry. God's response to the prodigal is God's response to every one of us. And that needs to be intrinsic. We need to know that and believe that and feel that. Because do you believe it? And if you do you act like you believe it? Okay, so if we've established that God exists and the character of God, the next thing is for us to learn to yield our will to his. That's the mission of this life. Did you know that? We come here and we're like, oh, we're here to get a body and we're here to learn. And we are. We're here to do all those things. But in the end, what we're here for is to learn to trust God every day and to want what he wants for us more than what we want for ourselves. And that's hard sometimes because we're waiting for things. If there were no veil and we had our 6,000 years or more of experience with God that we had in the premortal world, would it be hard to yield to his will? No, something would come up and this is definitely what I'm going to do. But there has to be a veil because we absolutely would do what he wanted us to do because it wouldn't be a test of faith. And what is it that God is doing with us down here? Abraham 3:25 tells us, and we will prove them herewith to see if they will do all things whatsoever their Lord God shall command them. If we didn't have a veil, that would have been null and void. Got to have a veil, got to walk by faith. We have to learn to trust him. Have you made the decision to do what God wants you to do, even if you don't like it? Sometimes you feel like it's just been too hard or it's too long. When am I going to meet my eternal companion? Everybody and their grandmothers is getting married. You know, we think that sometimes. Sometimes it's just too hard, but we got to say, okay, do I trust God's timing? Does God have a plan for me? And that's what I want to mention next. Moses 1:39 tells us what God's mission statement is. For behold, this is my work and my glory, to bring to pass the immortality and eternal life of man. Okay, so what does God want? He wants to bring you back to live with him. He wants you to be like him. Oh, just like God. No biggie. Yes. He wants you to be like him, to become like him, and to live the kind of life that he lives. Is that someone worthy of your trust? Well, yeah, but I want what I want when I want it. Okay? We need to figure out, do we trust him or don't we? Because all of us kind of want the things when we want it right then. You know what? God wants to give us all that he has. And Neil A. Maxwell says, brothers and sisters, there isn't any more. There is no one on this planet, not your best friend, not your roommate, not your parents or your bishop, that wants more for you than your Heavenly Father. And who is more actively engaged in that. Is he worth trusting? Absolutely. Does it make it easy? Not necessarily. You know, I learned about trusting God through my own divine tutorials. And you're going to have them. You're going to have some hard times, some hard things. We moved from Hawaii a few years ago. And it took my husband about 18 months to get here with us and the kids because he had to get rid of the business, sell the house, you know. We always decide to sell things when the market is bad, and so it takes a long time. It's like our family policy is buy high and sell low, and so we're not happy unless it's that way, you know. Anyway, after 18 months, he finally comes to be with us, and we're excited because he'd been going back and forth. But 1 month after he got here, he had a massive heart attack in the garden and he died. And I had 5 teenagers. And do you think that that was in my plan? You know, I have a friend who said, you know what, I'm not that dumb. I would not have signed up for that. You know, and I kind of feel the same way. I wouldn't have signed up for that. But I learned how to trust God in this difficult time. So here I am absolutely stunned because it just happened in a moment, right? I've got five teenagers who are reeling with this unexpected happening in their lives. And in the midst of all of this grieving and shock, I'm worried about things that I wish I didn't have to worry about. But I'm thinking to myself, oh my gosh, how am I going to support these kids? I better get a job. Because I'm a stay-at-home mom and I was in a master's program. But I thought, well, if I get a job and stay in a master's program, then they lose two parents. They've lost their dad and now I'm gone all the time. So I didn't like that idea, but it's like, okay, it's doable. And then I'm thinking, oh, that's right, we have to move. Because the rental that we were in, the owner was moving from California and wanted to be in his house. So we had to move soon. And then all these things, and I'm thinking, how am I going to pay for the funeral? Because if I pay for the funeral, I don't have money to move. Okay, these are big decisions. And meanwhile, my husband died, and so it was hard. It was really hard. But you know what? In those few days right after he had died, I found out, oh, well, there's this SSI that, you know, for kids whose dad died, especially when they're old like him. So it's okay. I don't have to go to work. We have enough money. Whew. And then the owner, not a member of the church of the house, said, you stay as long as you need. So we did end up moving fast, but it was like, okay, relief. And then on the day of the funeral, the funeral home guy, dude, whatever, comes up and says to me, someone came up and they anonymously wrote a check for the entire cost of the funeral. Can you imagine that? So was it a horrible thing? Yes. But was God taking care of me? Absolutely. Check. Okay, but I'm just like all the rest of you guys. So then I start thinking to myself, oh, but in 18 months, I've got two kids going on a mission. And they actually did go on a mission the exact same day. I'm thinking, how am I going to pay for that? Two of them on a mission? Okay, so God just took care of all of this, and now I'm worrying about the next thing, right? Into my mind came these words. If I'm taking care of you now, why won't I take care of you then? That came to me in every fiber of my being. And there have been good times and bad since then, but I have not worried one little bit. Because it's true, he was taking care of me then. Why won't he take care of me? You know, why won't he continue to do what he's doing? 18 months later, I'm getting ready to get two missionaries off on their mission. A check comes in the mail from Hawaii for $9,600, the full price of one mission. Okay? God is always there in the details of our lives. There's no need to worry if we really trust God. And what I learned then was he is worthy of my trust. I learned to understand his character. This is who God is. This isn't a finger wagging God, a disappointed God, a removing himself from my life God, a God that doesn't hear and answer my prayers. He is engaged in the details of my life. At the time I was thinking to myself, sometimes I feel like I'm holding your hand, but there's a Mack truck coming and it's taking me out and you're still holding my hand, but I'm flailing. Why didn't you say, honey, there's a Mack truck? So sometimes I would kind of like to know a little bit more, but in the end, he is always there to give me peace in the midst of the difficulty, and he will be for you too. It doesn't go away, but he is always going to be there with us. All right, my young brothers and sisters. What do we learn from this? We learn to trust God. And we do that usually in some of our hardest times, that trust gets deepened. There was one of my favorite talks by Elder Holland. It was a CES talk called Lessons from Liberty Jail. It discusses trials and our responses to them. So he starts by talking about Joseph Smith in Liberty Jail, and you've probably heard some of these things. It's a jail that the ceiling is so short that Joseph can't ever stand erect for the entire time that he's in there. The food was so disgusting, so dirty, so filthy that they were finally driven to eat it when they were just so, so hungry. And on at least four occasions, they were poisoned so severely that they just threw up to the point of delirium and didn't care if they were dead or alive. This happened in one of the coldest winters on record. And all they had was this cold floor with a thin blanket. It's also happening while the saints are being kicked out of their homes, marching in snow, and not even having their basic needs met. And this is also happening to Joseph's wife and children, struggling through untold things. Knowing all of that, while he's in Liberty Jail, Neil A. Maxwell calls it a prison temple. This is a filthy, horrible place. And yet he calls it temple. Here's what Elder Holland explains about that. Tonight's message is that when you have to, you can have sacred, revelatory, profoundly instructive experience with the Lord in any situation you are in. Indeed. Let me say that even a little stronger. You can have sacred, revelatory, profoundly instructive experience with the Lord in the most miserable experiences of your life, in the worst settings, while enduring the most painful injustices, when facing the most insurmountable odds and opposition that you have ever faced. He continues, every one of us in one way or another, great or small, dramatic or incidental, is going to spend a little time in Liberty Jail, spiritually speaking. You know, I might be like, well, I don't like Liberty Jail. I don't want to be doing that. That doesn't sound like fun to me. Remember, we will prove them herewith. How do you have a test and get proven without some difficulty? Well, if there is a way, could I please have that way? No, it doesn't work. Every single person gets to go through this stuff. He said, we will face things we do not want to face for reasons that may not have been our fault. Indeed, we may face difficult circumstances for reasons that were absolutely right and proper, reasons that came because we were trying to keep the commandments of the Lord. If you've ever talked to some missionaries who've had some tough times, you know that that's true. We may face persecution. We may endure heartache and separation from loved ones. We may be hungry and cold and forlorn. Yes, before our lives are over, we may all be given a little taste of what the prophets have often faced in their lives. I have to interject here. Have you ever thought to yourself that you want the goal of what the prophets want, but you don't want to have to go through their stuff? Yes, could I please have eternal life and live with my family forever in a state of never-ending happiness to go no more out? But yeah, none of the stuff the prophets went through. I want the same reward as them, but please, none of the tough stuff. Is that even logical? It isn't. And sometimes you've got to just have that perspective on. He continues, but the lesson of the winter of 1838-39 is to teach us that every experience can become a redemptive experience if we remain bonded to our Father in heaven through that difficulty. What does that mean? It means that if you are having a really difficult time, then you're in a moment where you can have very spiritual experiences, some of the most spiritual experiences that you've ever had. Isn't that something to celebrate? I have to tell you, I did not want to lose my husband when I had 5 teenagers. You know what I mean? Like, really, when they're teenagers, that's a way to get out of a hard thing. If I hadn't died already, I told him I'd have pulled him back and killed him myself. I'm just kidding. But there were days where I felt that way. You know what? It's not something that we sign up for. But I have to tell you that I really came to know God during those difficult times. I remember saying, okay, you know what, Heavenly Father, these are your children too. And you took my husband, who is going to be my partner raising these children, so I need you to be my partner. I'm going to put my hand in yours, and you walk through this with me, because this is tough, and it's too much for me to handle, and I need your help. And if we can do that, that's when the Spirit will come, and it will lift us and strengthen us. The situation doesn't go away, but our ability to be strengthened comes from that. Sometimes we are like children. Think of a 2-year-old, right? And mom's taking him to get shots. He doesn't know. He thinks they're just going out for a fun day in the car. They get there. She takes him in, and she's sitting on his lap. Someone comes towards this 2-year-old with a very sharp object. What does mom do? She doesn't protect this child. She wraps her arm and holds him tight so that the mean lady with the sharp object can stab it hard, painfully, into his arm. What is the perspective of this child? Why would you do this to me? I thought you loved me. Have you ever felt that way? Why would you do this to me? I thought you loved me. But the child does not have the perspective of the parent. And I just want to testify to you that sometimes that's the case in our lives. We do not have the perspective of our parent, our heavenly parent. But if we know the character of God, we trust him. And we trust that the things that we're going through are going to be for our best good, and that good will come from it. And it makes the difference. I'm also reminded of a story where my friend's husband took her children shopping. And it was for her birthday. So he sits the kids down and he says, yes, we're going shopping, but we're not buying anything for you. Sometimes you really have to get that into kids' heads. You know, you're going to look around, but we're not buying anything for anyone except for mom. They're like, okay, dad, it's about mom's birthday. We're going to get stuff for mom's birthday. They get there. The six-year-old girl falls in love with a raincoat, like obsessively in love with a raincoat. She wants it. She begs. She pleads. She does everything for this raincoat. He goes, remember what we said, honey? We're just buying things for mom today. Well, she has a full throttle tantrum, come apart, crying, screaming. What she doesn't know is that dad had managed to buy the coat, and he had it wrapped. It was in the bag, and it had it underneath of something in the cart. He later reflected on this, on how she is having this full-on temper tantrum, and the coat's in the cart. I want you to have that vision with your life. If there's something you want really badly, and it's usually someone to date, but if you want something really badly, and it hasn't come yet, just trust that God is on it. He is in front of you, behind you, on your right hand, on your left, and round about to bear you up. He's not telling you, but trust him. He has your best interest at heart, and there is a future day where you will look back and say, I dodged a bullet. I'm so glad that I'm marrying this person today. And remember that what you end up with, will, if you have your hand in God's, will be more than you could possibly have wanted. All right. So do we have confidence and trust in God that he wants what's best for us? Do you believe in the midst of your trials that he really is on the job taking care of you? I want to talk about this again with Joseph Smith. I love Joseph Smith. When I joined the church and learned about him, I have gained such a testimony over the years, and I cannot wait to meet him. While in Liberty Jail, having this miserable moment in time, he wrote D&C 121, 122, 123. It was in one letter, right? You've heard that before. This is supernal writing. I love D&C 121. But I'm just going to paraphrase a little bit, because this is Joseph's in there. He's worried about everyone crossing the plains. He's not able to be there to help them. What they're in just seems unending. And so this is what he's saying. He begins D&C 121 asking, where art thou? So he's asking, where are you? You know, don't you see what we're going through? Is that what he's asking? Where is the pavilion that covereth thy hiding place? Have you ever wondered that? Are you hiding, God? Are you hiding from me? Do you care? How long shall thy hand be stayed? Have you ever asked how long? Man, if you haven't, you will. One thing I've learned is my timing and God's timings, they're on parallel universes. They're hardly ever the same. But we have to trust his timing. He says, let thine ear be inclined. The implication is, can you hear me? Remember thy suffering saints, O our God. Do you ever wonder, do you remember me, God? Hello, Yasmin here. Have you ever wondered that? Elder Holland replies with these comforting words. We must not succumb to the fear that God has abandoned us or that he does not hear our prayers. He does hear us. He does see us. He does love us. When we are in dire circumstances and want to cry, where art thou? It is imperative that we remember he is right there with us where he has always been. We must continue to believe, continue to have faith, continue to pray and to plead with heaven, even if we feel for a time our prayers are not heard and that God has somehow gone away. He is there, our prayers are heard, and when we weep, he and the angels of heaven weep with us. So we may wonder from time to time, why me? But do you remember those who were in the Willie Martin handcart company? They said that it was in their extremities that they found God. That when they couldn't even pull their handcarts anymore, they felt like they were being pushed. Are your trials going to disappear? No. But can you know that God is with you in the midst of it? Yes. Trust God. Trust that the timing, even if it's not what you want, is in your best interest. Elder Holland reminds us, name an Old Testament or Book of Mormon prophet, name a New Testament apostle, name virtually any of the leaders in any dispensation, including our own, and you name someone who has had trouble. My point? If you are having a bad day, you've got a lot of company. Very, very good company. The best company that has ever lived. Remember, we're here to be proven. We are on planet Earth to be tested. So what happens to you and I, it's not even important. What happens is our response to it. Which brings me to the final verse of D&C 123. Okay, so remember, he wrote the whole thing while he's in Liberty Jail, right? And he's starting off, where art thou? Where is the pavilion that covereth thy hiding place? What's the final verse of D&C 123, verse 17? It's one of my favorites. He says, therefore, dearly beloved brethren, let us cheerfully, they're always talking about being cheerful in the scriptures. Rejoice, you know, I know it stinks, but rejoice. It's always about, oh, so you're having a hard time. Be happy. And it's a pattern. You can find it. It's what the brethren want us to do even now. Let us cheerfully do all things that lie in our power. And then may we stand still with the utmost assurance to see the salvation of God and for his arm to be revealed. Okay, so number one, be cheerful. So we just got to say, okay, you know what? It's not what I want, but I'm going to be happy. God loves me. And move forward. And then it says do. So you need to act, right? We need to act. Let's cheerfully do the things that lie in our power. And not, once we've done our part, then what do? It says let us stand still. What does that mean? It means that our minds are still. That means that we're not worrying. We're not anxious. Sometimes the anxiety comes from thinking about the future. When is this going to happen? Or this? Or this? Or why hasn't this happened? And so we get anxious. Does that mean our minds are still? No. Or we get depressed thinking about the past and looking at things there. And that is not a still mind either. I think when he says, let us stand still, it is a mind that's stilled and it's a heart that's stilled, right? That there's peace in our hearts and that we receive it. So let us stand still with the utmost assurance. That's that confidence and that trust. That says, I believe that God is going to reveal his hand in my life, and it is going to be amazing. That's what we do. Okay, my young brothers and sisters, what's our takeaway from this? Do you believe you're on earth to be tested? Do you believe that? Do we have the warped belief that it should be kind of easy? Because let's just throw that one away right now. Like, just throw it away. It isn't going to be easy. Boom. Okay? It's going to be hard. And that's how you get to know God. You just hang on to him, okay? Have you made the decision to trust God and to trust his timing? Do you want what he wants for you more than what you want right now? And are you willing to do what Joseph did, to cheerfully do all things that lie in your power? Because I got to ask you, what's the alternative? Oh, no, I'm tired of this. It's been too long. He never hears me. He's not even there. I'm just done. I'm done. I'm done talking to God. I'm going to church, but I don't even care anymore. What's the alternative? And so now we're happy? No, happiness comes from doing the things that we need to do and the Spirit will come. In John 6:67, we read, from that time, many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him. Then said Jesus unto the 12, will ye also go away? Then Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. There is no other way besides Jesus Christ. There is no other way. Jesus Christ is the source. I got to tell you, there's 7 billion people on planet Earth, and a handful of them know where they came from and why they're here and where they're going. A handful of them, you and I, we get to know that. It's like we're taking the ultimate final exam, but we get to know. And some people don't. When I was a little girl, I remember I was like about 11 or 12, and I said to Mom, I was asking her about heaven and hell, and she said, Yasmin, this earth life is hell. And when it's over, there's nothing, and that's heaven. Oh, that was a horrible thought. I tried to picture that. And my spirit said, that is not true. And when I found the truth, I was so happy. You know what? It is not an accident you know what you know. You seize that truth, that doctrine. You hang on to it. You believe in Jesus Christ. You believe in your Father in heaven. You recognize that the character of God is that you are his child and he loves you and he is involved in the day-to-day aspects of your life, your mind, and your heart. Believe that and hang on to him no matter how rough it gets. And the result is we can have amazing temple-like sacred moments in the midst of difficulty. I testify that this is true, and I say this in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.
You're listening to Sunday Fireside. You've just heard a talk by Sister Yasmin Haywood, a counselor at Snow College. The title of her talk, Trust in the Lord. This talk was delivered at the Ephraim LDS Institute of Religion, September 15th of the year 2015. As we continue with Sunday Fireside, next, a talk by President Dieter F. Uchtdorf, a member of the First Presidency of the LDS Church, a conference address from October of 2014 entitled, Receiving a Testimony of Light and Truth. President Uchtdorf.
As an airline pilot, I flew numerous hours across continents and oceans during the darkness of night. Watching the night sky out of my cockpit window, especially the Milky Way, often made me marvel at the vastness and depth of God's creations, what the scriptures describe as worlds without number. It was less than a century ago that most astronomers assumed that our Milky Way galaxy was the only galaxy in the universe. They supposed all that lay beyond our galaxy was an immense nothingness, an infinite void, empty, cold, and devoid of stars, light, and life. As telescopes became more sophisticated, including telescopes that could be launched into space, astronomers began to grasp a spectacular, almost incomprehensible truth. The universe is mind-bogglingly bigger than anyone had previously believed. That the heavens are filled with numberless galaxies, unimaginably far away from us, each containing hundreds of billions of stars. In a very short period of time, our understanding of the universe changed forever. Today, we can see some of these distant galaxies. We know that they are there. They have been there for a very long time. But before mankind had instruments powerful enough to gather celestial light and bring these galaxies into visibility, we did not believe such a thing was possible. The immensity of the universe didn't suddenly change, but our ability to see and understand this truth changed dramatically. And with that greater light, mankind was introduced to glorious vistas we had never before imagined. Suppose you were able to travel back in time and have a conversation with people who lived 1,000 or even 100 years ago. Imagine trying to describe to them some of the modern technologies that you and I take for granted today. For example, what might these people think of us if we told them stories of jumbo jets, microwave ovens, handheld devices that contain vast digital libraries, and videos we take so many of our grandchildren that we instantly share with millions of people around the world. Some might believe us. Most would ridicule, oppose, or perhaps even seek to silence or harm us. Some might attempt to apply logic, reason, and facts as they know them to show that we are misguided, foolish, or even dangerous. They might condemn us for attempting to mislead others. But of course, these people would be completely mistaken. They might be well-meaning and sincere. They might feel absolutely positive of their opinion, but they simply would not be able to see clearly because they had not yet received the more complete light of truth. It seems to be a trait of humanity to assume that we are right, even when we are wrong. And if that is the case, what hope is there for any of us? Are we destined to drift aimlessly on an ocean of conflicting information, stranded on a raft we have poorly pieced together from our own biases? Is it possible to find truth? The purpose of my remarks is to proclaim the joyful message that God Himself, the Lord of hosts, who knows all truth, has given His children the promise that they can know truth for themselves. Please consider the magnitude of this promise. The everlasting and almighty God, the creator of this vast universe, will speak to those who approach Him with a sincere heart and real intent. He will speak to them in dreams, visions, thoughts, and feelings. He will speak in a way that is unmistakable and that transcends human experience. He will give them divine direction and answers for their personal lives. Of course, there will be those who scoff and say such a thing is impossible, that if there was a God, He would have better things to do than hear and answer a single person's prayer. But I tell you this, God cares about you. He will listen, and He will answer your personal questions. The answer to your prayers will come in His own way and in His own time. And therefore, you need to learn to listen to His voice. God wants you to find your way back to Him, and the Savior is the way. God wants you to learn of His Son, Jesus Christ, and experience the profound peace and joy that come from following the path of divine discipleship. My dear friends, here's a fairly straightforward experiment with a guarantee from God found in a book of ancient scripture available to every man, woman, and child willing to put it to the test. First, you must search the Word of God. That means reading the scriptures and studying the words of the ancient as well as modern prophets regarding the restored gospel of Jesus Christ. Not with an intent to doubt or criticize, but with a sincere desire to discover truth. Ponder upon the things you will feel and prepare your minds to receive the truth. Even if you can no more than desire to believe, let this desire work in you, that ye can give place for the Word of God. Second, you must consider, ponder, fearlessly strive to believe, and be grateful for how merciful the Lord has been to His children from the time of Adam to our day, by providing prophets, seers, and revelators to lead His church and help us find the way back to Him. Third, you must ask your Heavenly Father, in the name of His Son, Jesus Christ, to manifest the truth of the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints unto you. Ask with a sincere heart and with real intent, having faith in Christ. There's, however, also a fourth step, a very important one, given to us by the Savior. If any man will do God's will, he shall know of the doctrine, whether it be of God or whether I speak of myself. In other words, when you're trying to verify the truth of the gospel principles, you must first live them. Put the gospel doctrine and the church teachings to the test in your own life. Do it with real intent and enduring faith in God. If you will do these things, you have a promise from God, who is bound by his word, that he will manifest the truth to you by the power of the Holy Ghost. He will grant you greater light than will allow you to look through the darkness and witness unimaginably glorious vistas, incomprehensible to mortal sight. Some may say that the steps are too hard or that they are not worth the effort. But I suggest that this personal testimony of the gospel and the church is the most important thing you can earn in this life. It will not only bless and guide you during this life, but it will have a direct bearing on your life throughout eternity. Scientists were struggling to understand the breadth of the universe until instruments became sophisticated enough to gather in greater light so they could understand a more complete truth. The Apostle Paul taught a parallel principle regarding spiritual knowledge. He said, "The natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God," he wrote to the Corinthians, "for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned." In other words, if you want to recognize spiritual truth, you have to use the right instruments. You can't come to an understanding of spiritual truth with instruments that are unable to detect it. The Savior has told us in our day, "That which is of God is light. And he that receiveth light and continueth in God receiveth more light. And that light groweth brighter and brighter until the perfect day." The more we incline our hearts and minds toward God, the more heavenly light distills upon our souls. And each time we willingly and earnestly seek that light, we indicate to God our readiness to receive more light. Gradually, things that before seemed hazy, dark, and remote become clear, bright, and familiar to us. By the same token, if we remove ourselves from the light of the gospel, our own light begins to dim, not in a day or a week, but gradually over time, until we look back and can't quite understand why we had ever believed the gospel was true. Our previous knowledge might even seem foolish to us because what once was so clear has again become blurred, hazy, and distant. This is why Paul was so insistent that the message of the gospel is foolishness to those who are perishing, but unto those who are saved, it is the power of God. The Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints is a place for people with all kinds of testimonies. There are some members of the church whose testimony is sure and burns brightly within them. Others are still striving to know for themselves. The church is a home for all to come together, regardless of the depth or the height of our testimony. I know of no sign on the doors of our meeting houses that says, "Your testimony must be this tall to enter." The church is not just for perfect people, but it is for all to come unto Christ and be perfected in him. The church is for people like you and me. The church is a place of welcoming and nurturing, not of separating or criticizing. It is a place where we reach out to encourage, uplift, and sustain one another as we pursue our individual search for divine truth. In the end, we're all pilgrims seeking God's light as we journey on the path of discipleship. We do not condemn others for the amount of light they may or may not have. Rather, we nourish and encourage all light until it grows clear, bright, and true. Let us acknowledge that most often gaining a testimony is not a task of a minute, an hour, or a day. It is not once and done. The process of gathering spiritual light is the quest of a lifetime. Your testimony of the living Son of God and His restored church, the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints, may not come as quickly as you desire. But I promise you this. If you do your part, it will come. And it will be glorious. I offer you my personal witness that spiritual truth will fill your heart and bring light to your spirit. It will reveal to you pure intelligence with wonderful joy and heavenly peace. I have experienced this for myself by the power of the Holy Ghost. As the ancient scriptures promise, the unspeakable presence of the Spirit of God will cause you to sing the song of redeeming love, lift your eyes to heaven, and raise your voice in praise to the Most High God, your refuge, your hope, your protector, your Father. The Savior promised that if you seek, you will find. I testify that this is true. If you seek God's truth, that which now may appear dim, out of focus, and distant will gradually be revealed, clarified, and become close to your heart by the light of God's grace. Glorious spiritual vistas, unimaginable to the human eye, will be revealed to you. It is my testimony that this spiritual light is within the reach of every child of God. It will enlighten your mind, bring healing to your heart, and joy to your days. My dear friends, please do not delay the moment to seek and strengthen your own personal testimony of God's divine work, even the work of light and truth. Your personal testimony of light and truth will not only bless you and your posterity here in mortality, but it will accompany you throughout all eternity among worlds without end. Of this I testify and leave you my blessing in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.
You're listening to Sunday Fireside. You've just heard a talk by President Dieter F. Uchtdorf, a member of the First Presidency of the LDS Church, a conference address from October of 2014 entitled, Receiving a Testimony of Light and Truth. Please join us again next week for another program in this series on Sunday Fireside.